Returning again to that portion of Scripture which we read earlier, the book of Jude and this little epistle known as the General Epistle of Jude. We want to read the verses again that we read together from verse 1 to verse 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious truth. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to the sacred page, that you would fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, just to say those things that will be pleasing to thee. We thank thee for this little epistle. We thank thee for the teaching that is contained within it. And O God, we pray that you would teach us today, that you would instruct us, and Lord, that you would have a message for saint and sinner alike. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And O God, we do pray as we would commence this series of messages today that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to all of our hearts. Build us up, those of us who are saved in our most holy faith, and those that are not saved. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal unto them their need of God's wonderful salvation. O God, we thank thee and we praise thee that Jude was the servant of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that day in his life when he came to know thee as his own and personal Savior. And O God, our prayer is, even today and in the course of these messages, that there might be those who will come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. O God, we thank thee that there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment in him. And O God, I pray that you would open up hearts that they might receive the Christ of God. Undertake for us now. We just commit our way to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The general epistle of Jude is an epistle that is greatly neglected today, I believe, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Few commentaries have been written upon this little epistle. The majority of preachers and Bible teachers avoid preaching and teaching from this epistle. And many of God's people have never read the general epistle of Jude. I pray that you will read it in these days, and that you will study it carefully. And yet, when you read this epistle, you discover that it is one of the most important books in the New Testament, if not in the whole Bible. The book of Jude was written at a time when false teachers were creeping into the church. Indeed, the main reason for the writing of this epistle, as we're going to find out in a moment, was to counterattack the spread of false doctrine in the early church. Although we cannot be sure exactly when this epistle was written, it is believed to have been penned during the early years of the second half of the first century AD. However, whenever the book of Jude was written, it was written at a time when it was most needed, when false teaching was being introduced into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if the early church needed such an epistle in the first century of its existence, how much more does the Church of Christ in this 21st century need the teaching and instruction of this general epistle of Jude? Therefore, the epistle of Jude is for the church today. It is an epistle that needs to be read, and it certainly needs to be preached and expounded in this day and age in which we live. The teaching and warnings and exhortations that are found within this epistle are for the Church of Christ in this 21st century. And I pray as we come to study it today and over the course of these next weeks and months that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and bless us and instruct us as we seek to study this little epistle. Very simply today, I want to give you a brief introduction to the epistle of Jude. And I want to base my remarks on verses 1 to 3. And I pray that the Lord will come and speak to all of our hearts. There's no doubt that the message is for the church, as we're going to find out just now. It's for the people of God. But I pray that if you're not saved, that the Lord will speak to your heart. And that even today that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. What do we learn here? First of all, well, I want you to notice the person who was inspired to write the book. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Take a look with me there at verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Let me emphasize, first of all, before we say anything else, that the epistle of Jude is inspired by God. This little book is the word of God. Now, you would know that without me having to say that. But nevertheless, let me say it. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every book in the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. And the book of Jude is no different. This little epistle is the inspired word of the Lord. And yet, as we read the opening verse, we can see here that God used a man by the name of Jude or Judas to write this little epistle. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here we have a man who was moved by the Holy Ghost to pen this little epistle. The name Jude in the original Greek means Judas. In the New Testament, I'm sure that you're aware that there are five people called Judas. The most well known, of course, is Judas Iscariot. But this man that penned this little epistle was not a Judas Iscariot. He was not a traitor. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. The Judas or Jude who wrote the epistle of Jude was the brother of James, we're told there. The son of Mary and Joseph. Keep your hand in the epistle and just turn over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 for a moment. And underline verse 55 and you'll read these words. Is not this the carpenter's son? Speaking there, of course, of the earthly parents of Christ and the earthly brothers and sisters of Christ. Look what it says. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? Underline the name Judas there. The Judas in this text is the Jude who wrote the epistle of Jude, which makes him the earthly brother of the Lord Jesus. Thus, a very important point to note. It's commonly believed that Jude or Judas got saved between the crucifixion and the ascension of Christ. There is certainly no evidence that neither Jude nor any of his brothers and sisters believed that Christ was the Messiah before the resurrection. However, whenever Jude got saved, we do know that there was a day in his life when he did accept Christ as his Savior and Lord. Because Jude 1 verse 1, we read these words, that Jude was the servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant there means a bond slave. In other words, Jude had given his life over completely to Christ. He had unreservedly committed his life and soul to the cause and service of the Lord Jesus. Jude was a servant not of sin and Satan anymore, but he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that he was born in sin because we're all born in sin. As I have indicated there, during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, he did not accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But sometime between the crucifixion and the resurrection, or shortly after, he came to know Christ as his Redeemer. He believed that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, and he was gloriously converted to Christianity. My friend, let me stop there and ask you the question, whose servant are you? Whose bond slave are you? Are you the servant of sin and Satan? Or are you the servant of Jesus Christ? Because it's either the one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in John 8 verse 34, the Savior said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's no doubt that the beginning of Jude's life, he was the servant of sin and Satan. He was unsaved. He would not accept that the Lord Jesus was the Redeemer. But then came the time in his life when his eyes were opened, when his heart indeed was opened, and he received Christ as his Redeemer. And from that day to the day he died, he was the servant of Jesus Christ. Are you the servant of Jesus Christ today? Are you saved by the grace of God, born again of the Spirit of God? Oh, I pray that if you're not, that you will come this Lord's Day and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Your greatest need is God's wonderful redemption. I will continue to preach that from this pulpit because that is the truth. If you're found in this congregation week by week without Christ as your Savior, then, my friend, your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven, to turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Redeemer. Because without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will not get into heaven. You will not escape hell. You have no hope whatsoever for the great eternity. That's why your greatest need today is to be born again of the Spirit of God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? He said it to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The man that penned this little epistle was a man who was born again. He was a man who trusted Christ as his Savior. He was a servant. He was a bond slave. He had given his life completely over to the cause of Christ and to his gospel. And what a great man he was. How the Lord took him up and used him, even in the writing of this little epistle. Now, notice something else. Turn back to Jude. Not only the person who penned the book, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me add that. Very important again that we emphasize that. But I want you to notice the people to whom the book was written. You will notice that this epistle of Jude is described as the general epistle of Jude. That means that this epistle was not written to a specific congregation. Now, if you're familiar with the epistles, you will know that the majority of them were written to specific churches. The two letters that Paul wrote to the churches at Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, were specifically written to those churches. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was writing specifically to the church at Ephesus, and so on. But you'll notice here that this little epistle is described as the general epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude, therefore, was written to all the saints. It was a general epistle for all the people of God. Now, with this in mind, I want you to consider how the saints of God are described in the book of Jude. We have here a threefold description of the saints of God in verse 1. I want you to look at it very carefully because it's a wonderful description of God's people. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. God's people here are described as those who are sanctified, underline it, those who are preserved, underline it in your Bible, and those who are called. The word sanctified means to be set apart for a holy use. Sanctification speaks of the Christian's holiness of life and cleansing from sin. If a person is sanctified by God the Father, that person will seek to reflect the image of Christ daily, obey the commands of Christ daily, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ daily. Now, sanctification, of course, in the life of a Christian is the work, not the act, the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The person that is sanctified will seek after holiness, seek after godliness, and although they will not be sinlessly perfect until they get home to heaven, their lives will be a sanctified, holy, godly life. The Christian who's truly saved by the grace of God will seek to live that holy life. That's what the word sanctified means. Thank God, those of us who are saved today, we have been cleansed from sin. Our sins, which were many, are forgiven. We've been sanctified. And that work will continue until we get home to heaven. And when we get home to heaven, we will then enter into the glories of heaven. What a day that's going to be. Now, notice the second word here, the word preserved. Because Jude here, as he writes his epistle, he indicates that he's writing not only to those who are sanctified, but he's writing to those who are preserved. That word preserved there means to be kept. Verse 1 says that the saints are those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. In other words, they are kept in Jesus Christ, kept by his power, kept by his grace. It simply means that the Christian's security and safety are Christ's responsibility. That's very important that you note that. The word preserved expresses watchfulness or care or close attention. Therefore, day by day, Christ, the great King and head of the church, is watching over his saints, taking care of his saints, protecting his saints, and he will never let them go. You see, our redemption is secure in Christ. It is not, child of God, that you and I keep ourselves. It is that we are kept by the power of God. It's not a wonderful truth. I just want you to think about that just for a moment. I want that to sink down into your heart and into your soul. What a word of encouragement this is for the people of God. Oh, child of God, we are not the ones that do the keeping as far as our salvation is concerned. The Lord is the one that does the keeping. He's the one that does the saving. He has saved me by his blood and by his grace. He has redeemed me. He's also the one that does the keeping. He will keep me safe until I reach home, until I reach the courts of glory. Now, keep your hand there in the little epistle of Jude, and just turn over just for a moment till you see this more clearly in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a tremendous portion of scripture. We have here the great intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. But look at verses 10 to 12, and you'll read these tremendous words. And if you've never underlined these verses in your Bible, then you should underline them. Take a pen and underline them. Don't be afraid to mark the verse. And take a note of the verse that you can remember it tomorrow. And when the devil attacks you, that you can turn up this wonderful text of Scripture. And it'll encourage your heart. It'll encourage you. Look what it says in verse 10 of John 17. And all mine are thine. He's speaking about his saints. Speaking about those that are kept by his power. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. But these, speaking of God's people, you and me, these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world. Listen to it. Here's what Christ says concerning his people. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. Isn't that a tremendous text of Scripture? None of them is lost. I'm not going to be lost tomorrow. I'm not going to lose this wonderful redemption that Christ has given me. Why? Because he keeps me. He keeps me. It's not me that's doing the keeping. My friend, if it was up to me, I'd be lost in 2 minutes' time. I'd be on my way to hell again before the night was out. But the one who does the saving is the one who does the keeping. Isn't that tremendous? Young people, learn that truth. Because you're going to come up to face people and they're going to tell you something different to that. They're going to tell you that you can be lost tomorrow. They're going to tell you that your salvation is not eternal. They're going to tell you that you're going to have to keep yourself. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved in this meeting today, let me exhort you to come to Christ. Trust in him. And he'll not only save you today, he'll keep you tomorrow. He'll not only save you today and this week and this year, but he'll keep you right till he brings you home to glory. Listen, the people that Jude was writing to, they were sanctified. And they were preserved. They were kept. It's not wonderful. Now, turn back to Jude again, because there's another word I want you to notice. These people that Jude were writing to, they were called. The word called in verse 1 is speaking about the effectual call of the gospel. Child of God, the day we were saved, we heard the voice of God calling us to forsake our sin and trust in Christ alone as our Savior. The saints of God are those who have been called. As the gospel is preached, God the Holy Spirit calls sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that day when the Lord saved us, he called us. He called us. And we responded to that call. And he saved us for time and for eternity. This truth, speaking about the effectual call of the gospel, keep your hand in Jude again. Turn over just for a moment to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see this again. This wonderful truth. Romans chapter 8, and take a look there with me at verse 28. And it's another chapter that you should study in the Bible if you haven't already studied it. And young people, I want you to study it. It's important that you read the Bible. It's important that you study the Bible. It's important that you memorize the Bible. It's important that you know the Bible. Because I'll tell you this, you're going to come face to face with creepers. That's how Jude describes them, and we're going to see more about them in this study. False teachers. Oh, they profess to be religious, and they even profess to be Christian. But I'll tell you this, when you start to delve into what they believe, they're creepers and they're spreading a false gospel. You need to know what you believe. And you need to be able to stand up for what you believe and defend what you believe. And the only way, young people, that you're going to do that is by knowing the Word of God and reading and studying the Word of God. Look what it says there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You read these words. And we here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes to speak about himself and the saints of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, underline it, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, underline it. A call that was irresistible. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who
who can be against us?
Oh, what a tremendous text of scripture that is, child of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He has called us,
and he has sanctified us, and he is keeping us. Who can be against us? This so great salvation that he has given to us is an eternal, everlasting salvation.
And I am a possessor of it today. Tell me, friend, are you a possessor of it? Do you know that you are called and kept and preserved and sanctified and redeemed? Do you? Well, these were the people that Jude was writing this general epistle to. My, what a wonderful description we have here of the saints of God. Child of God, take great encouragement today. We are among those who are sanctified, preserved, and called. And God looks upon his people as he looks upon his redeemed. He views them as those who are righteous in his sight, holy in his sight, called by his grace, and preserved for all eternity. Well, these were the people that Jude was writing to. He was writing to all the saints of God. Oh, let us stop there and ask the question again. Are you among those that are sanctified? Are you among those that are preserved? Are you among those that are called? I pray today, if you're not, that you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize it again. And I know that there are those in the congregation today, and you come so faithfully. And we're so glad that you come so faithfully. But oh, with all the love in my heart, my prayer is that you will come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. You need to be saved. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Is Jude writing this epistle to you? If he is, then you are sanctified and you are preserved and you are called. In other words, you are a child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, turn back to Jude again, because there's something else I want to say in this general introduction, this brief introduction that I'm giving to this series of messages. Not only do I want to draw your attention to the person who penned the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to the people that the book was written to, all the saints of God, but I want you to notice the purpose of Jude writing the book. Now, obviously, we're going to develop this point as we continue the series. But I want to emphasize it very briefly today. Why was this general epistle of Jude written? Well, I believe the book of Jude was written for three reasons. First of all, to warn God's people of apostasy in the church. I'll be saying more about apostasy, obviously, in the course of these studies. But that's the reason why, one of the reasons I believe Jude penned this book, why the Lord put it on Job's heart to write this epistle, to warn God's people about apostasy in the church. Secondly, to command God's people to stand against apostasy in the church. Now, that's where many fail. That's where many churches fail. And thirdly, and listen to this, this is very important, to encourage God's people that because of their standing in Christ, they could faithfully oppose apostasy in the church. Look what it says in verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word apostasy means a falling away.
a falling away from the truth. When Jude wrote this epistle, there were men in the church who had crept in unawares and who were seeking to influence the body of Christ for evil. That's what verse 4 is teaching. Now, we're not going to go into these verses today because we're going to be taking more time to consider these verses in the weeks that lie ahead. Tonight we're going to consider verse 3, and we're going to consider what it means to earnestly contend for the faith. But I want you just very simply and very generally here to understand why Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is penning this epistle. These men who had crept in unawares into the church were denying the Trinity. They were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying the truth of God. They were denying the doctrines that the people of God had been taught. You know, child of God, doctrine is very, very, very important. I hear some Christians, and you know, they say, well, we just need to preach the gospel. We don't need to worry about doctrine. My friend, you can't preach the gospel without doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe. Hell. Do you believe in hell? Well, hell is a doctrine. What's a doctrine? You believe in heaven? Heaven is a doctrine. You believe in redemption and Christ alone? That's a doctrine. And I could continue. What we believe, that's what doctrine is. So it's not right to say that doctrine is not important. If you're saying that doctrine is not important, then you're saying the Word of God is not important. You can't preach the gospel without doctrine. And these men, these creepers, and I'll tell you this, there's a lot of them about today, and Enniskillens follow them. And you just have to go to the cathedral to see some of the biggest creepers in this country. For they'd rather go and have fellowship with the Church of Rome than have fellowship with the Reformed Protestant faith. Jude here is writing, and he is warning God's people about this apostasy, about these creepers who have come into the church to spread their false doctrine. Well, these men, they were deniers of God. Now, initially they didn't come into the church as deniers of God. We're going to see more about that as we study the passage. Therefore, this apostasy had already been evident in some of the churches that Jude was writing this epistle to. None more so than in the church at Galatia. Now, I want you to keep your hand again in Jude. I want you to turn over just for a moment to Galatians chapter 1. Now, the church at Galatia was one of the individual congregations within the body of Christ. And there were godly men and women in this church. But certain men had crept in and started to teach false teaching. And the consequences of that was this, that they led many astray. You see, that is the object, that is the aim of creepers in the church, of false teachers in the church. They want to lead many away from the faith. Look what it says, but in Galatians 1. Here's Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul takes up this theme. I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul here is amazed because there were those in the church of Galatia and they had turned away from the faith unto another gospel, which is not another. Verse 7, but there are some, there's the creepers, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or would turn around the gospel of Christ.
That's the object of false teachers coming into the church. Then look what Paul says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again. Now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Therefore, Jude in his epistle wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this again. To counterattack the spread of false doctrine in the church. To warn God's people of the devil's counterfeit. Child of God, always remember the devil has a counterfeit. He has a counterfeit Christ. He has a counterfeit gospel. And he will seek at all times to promote that counterfeit within the body of Christ. You see, everything that goes under the name of religion is not of God. Just because an organization calls itself Christian does not mean that it is Christian. Now, you would know that. You wouldn't be gullible enough to believe everything that you hear, would you? Therefore, before I will accept any church or group of people as Christians, I will want to read their articles of faith. I will want to read their statement of faith. And I will compare those articles of faith and I will compare that statement of faith with the Bible. And child of God, that's what you need to do as well. That's what you need to do. It is imperative in this 21st century that we judge men and Christian organizations, so-called, not on how pleasant they are to us, or how friendly they are to us, or how lovingly they are to us, but on what they believe. And if someone tells you that their church is a Christian church, then you need to ask them, let me see your written down articles of faith. So friend, if you want to know what the Free Presbyterian Church believes, I can give you a copy of it today. In fact, all you have to do is go on to the internet and type in Free Presbyterian Church and it'll come up what we believe. It's so important that we know what we believe, therefore. And it's so important that we know what the Bible teaches when it comes to doctrine and the teaching of God's precious word. If false teachers could enter into the first century church and deceive many, and they did. That's what we're reading here. That's why Jude feels compelled to write this letter. Then how much more can false teachers enter into the church of Christ today, 2,000 years later? The Bible tells us that prior to the second coming of Christ, that things will wax worse and worse. It's going to be harder to be a Christian before the Lord comes back again. It's going to be harder to be a separatist before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And prior to his second coming, the devil will be working overtime. He'll be working triple time to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we know in these days what God requires of us. The person who penned the book was Jude. He was the servant of Jesus Christ, the earthly brother of the Lord Jesus. His name means Judas, but he was a faithful Judas. The people that he wrote the book to, God's people, they were the sanctified, the preserved, and the called. And he was writing his epistle to all the saints. It was the general epistle of Jude. That's what it is. And the purpose he was writing the book was because of false teachers in the church who had crept in unawares and who were deceiving many. My friend, don't be deceived today. Make sure you know what you believe and that you stand up for what you believe. Know your Bible. Let us all pray.